Thanks for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. Our hope is that it helps you discover completeness in Jesus. Now for this week's teaching.
Good morning. Happy Easter. Thank you, Meredith family. I appreciate that. It is good to be here on this important Sunday in our faith with people that I love and consider the faith family. I see the Hansons, the Merediths, I see the Frenches back there, the Lorts over there. People that I love, people that I'm grateful for, and I'm grateful that you are here celebrating with your faith family. If you're new to Christ Church, if this is your first time or your first time in a long time, we're glad that you're here and grateful that you have decided to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus with us. Now, by choice or by accident, you have found yourself in the overflow. All right, the overflow, we get a little bit more wild, a little bit more crazy. Dave, look under your seat. The Easter Bunny has left you a $100 bill, my friend. And now I do see a couple of Easter bunnies over there wearing the bunny ears and look very awesome this morning. And I love it. I love it. I love it. We're going to have a good time. But most importantly, we are here to worship our good God, study his word, and we are here to live in the reality of the resurrection that we are here to celebrate. We're going to be in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8 today. If you have your Bible, you can turn them there, for that's where we will be. And as you're turning your way there, I want to share with you this morning a guiding structure, a thought that will be the guiding structure for our time together today. It's this. If you don't hear anything else this morning, I would want you to hear this. When hope turns to grief, God's power provides peace and brings faith out of fear. If you're someone who writes things down, I'll say it again. When hope turns to grief, God's power provides peace and brings faith out of fear. Now, I am a big fan of stand-up comedy. My favorite stand-up comic is a man named Nate Bargatze. Anybody else in the room know of Nate Bargatze? Yeah, I'm not surprised. You can't beat good, clean comedy that just makes you laugh until your stomach hurts. Well, in February of 2020, it was my birthday, and my wife bought me and her tickets to go see Nate Bargatze perform in Springfield. And you know what happened in March 2020. So the show got postponed a few times, but finally the day arrived. It was time to go. We were excited, and we made our way to dinner. My wife was looking beautiful in her dress, and I don't want to brag, but I was looking pretty handsome in the hoodie that I decided to wear that night on our hot date. And we were going to Springfield. We went to dinner, and we're approaching the Galois Theater there in downtown Springfield, and it's suspiciously still. The streets are. Usually before a show like this, there would be a lot of hustle and bustle. You'd expect to see a lot of people in the streets, but not this night. That night, just one door stood open to the theater to those who had a ticket. It was at this moment that I thought to myself, I am going to meet my humor hero. I am going to meet Nate Bargatze tonight. I mean, what fortune have I to show up to the show of my favorite comic when everybody else would stay home? And so we walk into the theater. And my hope became hesitated when I scanned the ticket and the beeper just said, error. Try it again. Error. A third time. Error. The attendant said, can I see your ticket? I said, I'm sure that we have the right tickets. We paid for the ticket. Can I see your tickets? Yeah, and hand them over. He said, sir, these are for the wrong show. Tonight's show is the Young Frankenstein's Theater. And tell you what, I wasn't excited to see the Young Frankenstein's Theater that night. I was looking forward to seeing my favorite comic Nate Bargatze. I wanted to see him. It was in this moment that my hope, the excitement of getting to meet him maybe, turned to grief. They said, if you want to see the Young Frankenstein, I said, I don't. I'm just going to leave right now. My hope had turned to grief. Now, that's a silly, not terribly serious example of hope turning to grief. But what about this one? Just a few weeks ago, I was meeting with a man in our community, newly married, excited about life. He called me and said, can we meet? I said, sure. We got together, and a choice of sinful decisions led to his suffering, marital, financial ruin. He asked me what he should do, and I gave him some advice, and I said, my friend, whatever happens, I want you to remember, when you live your life with Jesus, the best is yet to come. He said something to me I'll never forget. He said, man, I can't even see until tomorrow. How tragic. How tragic to have to resign yourself to a reality that you can't even see until tomorrow, when we who live our lives with Jesus know that the best is yet to come, for our King is coming back. I tell you those two stories, the funny one and the serious one, to put us in a posture to understand what the women were feeling that morning when they woke up on the first Easter Sunday. Their hope had turned to grief. Mark starts his gospel out in this way. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" At the beginning of the first Easter Sunday, this resurrection story, we meet a group of women whose hope had turned to grief. These women were followers of Jesus. They had spent a lot of time with Jesus and the men, commonly known as the 12 disciples. They believed Jesus to be the Messiah, their hope, and they thought that Jesus would restore the kingdom of Israel to its former and therefore future glory. But the last time that any of these women had seen Jesus was when he was crucified on a cross, his body ripped by a whip, his head crushed by a crown, his wrist and feet pierced with crude nails, his body breathless. The last time that they had seen their hope, he was hanging dead on a tree. And Mark gives us this detail to the story in Mark 15. So Joseph, meaning Joseph of Arimathea, bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. They had seen him crucified. They had seen him buried. And for 2 days, in observance of the Sabbath law, they stayed home and mourned his death. John Ortberg, a pastor, makes this plain observation that is helpful for us in understanding the women's expectations on that first Easter morning. He writes, "The Saturday before Easter was the last day in world history where not a single person on the face of the earth believed that Jesus of Nazareth was alive. Now, we have gathered today to celebrate the redemption of resurrection, but when they made their way to the tomb on the first Easter morning, they were expecting to see the cost of crucifixion, for their hope had turned to grief." Have you felt that before in your own body? The crushing pain from losing a loved one, the breathlessness of bad news, the shock of a somber moment. They were mourning the loss of their leader, and they prepared to anoint Jesus' body with spices, his dead body with spices, so that it wouldn't smell. That's the only reason they were making their way to the tomb that morning, is because the way in which they had to bury Jesus right before the Sabbath started was a rush job to get him in before the Sabbath started. And the men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they tried their best, but they couldn't do it entirely properly. And so they bought spices and they went to attend to his tomb, expecting to find him there dead. We should not judge their ignorance that morning, for we have the benefit of hindsight. We woke up this morning to the reality of the resurrection to be this: when hope turns to grief, God's power provides peace. For it was God's power that raised Jesus from the dead, and on the third day provided peace for the women. Mark continues the story. He writes, "But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed." Alarmed, and rightly so. For this would be a shocking discovery, right? If you were expecting to find a dead body. And as they approached the tomb and went in, they had this question on their mind: who is going to roll the stone away for us? They were expecting to find a big rock in front of the entrance, but when they looked up, and this phrase is important for us to have on our minds today, when they looked up, the stone had already been rolled away. Look up, look up, look up. This phrase, "look up," is where the transition in our story happens today. Look up. And the spiritual practice of looking up has a biblical precedent. Psalm 121 verses 1 and 2, the psalmist writes, "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Paul writes to the church in Colossae, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." The author of Hebrews implores his readers, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God," which is, of course, up. Look up. When we look to God and trust his power provides peace. And that's exactly what his power provided for the women that day. Their chief concern that morning was who was going to roll the stone away. But when they looked up, God's power had already brought the peace they needed. And of course, his peace brought more. The women, they made their way into the tomb and there was a man in there. So there's a young man dressed in white robes. And we know from other gospel writers that this was an angel. And Mark tells us that they were alarmed. And the feeling here is being caught off guard. It's kind of like when someone says, hey, I got a new dog. Do you want to see a picture of my dog? And you're not really all that interested in seeing a picture of their dog, but you want to be nice. And so you say, sure, I'll see a picture of your dog. And they show you the picture of their dog and it's a hideous dog. You're like, oh my goodness, you know? Holy cow, I thought you said dog, not rat. Like, what in the world is that? Hey, side note here, and this is purely just for your Easter enjoyment. It doesn't really fit into the sermon at all. Did you know that there is a world's ugliest dog contest? There is, it really is. And this was the winner this last year. That dog right there, it was Dave Lort's dog, was entered into the ugliest. No, I'm just kidding. True story, his name, that animal's name, Mr. Happy Face, okay? Mr. Happy Face is his name. It's one of these things where you see something so shocking like that, and you're just, what in the world is going on? All right, Mikey, let's take that down. That's enough of the hideous dog. Back to the story. The women are caught off guard by the presence of the angel. Oh my, what are you? They're expecting to find a dead body in the tomb, and there's a young man dressed in white, an angel in their very presence, and the angel is quick. He says, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. God's power is intended to provide peace, not alarm. And so the angel quickly assures the women that everything is okay. And before they even ask, he graciously answers their questions. He knows that they're looking for Jesus, the one who had been publicly crucified just days before. They want to know where he is, and the angel has the singular honor that morning of being the first to announce that Jesus of Nazareth is risen from the grave. And if Jesus is alive, then you won't find him in a tomb because tombs are for dead people. He is not here. He is risen. And the angel then graciously invites the women to come in and to look around to see the place where he had past tense laid. God is gracious to us. He allows us to investigate these claims, the claims of his power, as the women are invited inside to observe the empty tomb. Later in John's gospel, the same precedent is true. Jesus shows his disciples the holes in his hands and in his side. And when Thomas isn't there and he says, I won't believe unless I see, he comes back a week later to Thomas and says, Thomas, look, it's me. Here I am. But this act of investigation is meant to be more than observation. This investigation into the resurrection of Jesus is intended to promote faith in those who hear of Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. God's power doesn't provide a peace that makes us feel good about a story. God's power provides a peace that invites us into a new story where we are resurrected with him. When the angel invited the women into the tomb, he wasn't just allowing them to see the empty tomb of Jesus. He was allowing them to see their empty tomb as well. For as Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For the reality of resurrection is that those who have been crucified with Christ will rise with him in resurrection. This is how God's power brings peace, by bringing life and life to the fullest in Jesus. Alive in Christ, you are no longer held in the tomb of despair. Alive in Christ, you are no longer held in the tomb of shame. Alive in Christ, you are no longer held in the tomb of your sin. Alive in Christ, you are dead to your sin and alive in him. God's power provides peace. And the story shows us that God brings faith out of fear. As Mark writes this, ending his resurrection account. Verse 7, but go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And my friends, if I'm being honest with you on this Easter morning, I find Mark's ending to the resurrection story quite odd, because the women are instructed to share the good news of Christ's resurrection with their male counterparts who were in hiding, but they don't. Now, my two-year-old son, Murphy, I love him, God bless him, but he is the worst at not doing what we ask him to do. And the problem is that he agrees to do what we ask him to do, but then he doesn't do it. Any parents in the room have a child like this? Yeah? We'll say, Murphy, please put your toys away. He'll say, okay, I will. And he goes into his room. We go in moments later. There's more toys than we first began. We'll say, Murphy, hey, it's time to leave. Please put your shoes on. It's time to go. He'll say, okay, I will. And we're hustling, bustling, trying to get out of the house. We're walking out. Murph, why are you butt naked right now? Like, why? You're supposed to just get your shoes on. The angel clearly instructs the women to go and tell Peter and the disciples about the resurrection, but they don't. At least it seems that way in Mark's gospel. But we know from other gospels that they do. Luke writes, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. John writes in chapter 20, verse 2, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. And later in 2018, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. So apparently, they did share the news. Right now, I'm helping coach a 3- and 4-year-old soccer team. You ever been to a 3- and 4-year-old soccer game? I mean, it's absolute madness. Nobody knows what's going on, and I love it. I'm the assistant coach. I'm having a blast. You know what I do as a 3- and 4-year-old soccer coach? I stand on the field, and I just say, that way. Kick the ball that way. And when they start kicking the ball that way, I say, no, kick the ball that way. Our team has no idea what is going on. This isn't hyperbole. There's one kid on our team who has probably scored 85 to 90% of our goals. He scores a lot of goals and we win every game. Not that I am taking, you know, score. Well, actually, I'm keeping score. Okay, I'm keeping it in my pocket. I have an app on my phone. I'm making, you know, stats. I'm keeping stats on our players too, like who's scoring goals, who's eating grass. Okay, there's gonna be rewards and consequences. Next practice, God bless Kaysen, the kid on our team who scores. He's the only one who knows what's going on out there, okay? He scores all of our goals for us. Some kids get it. Some kids don't. Why is it that Mark says they didn't tell anybody, but the other gospel writers clearly say they went and told the disciples? Different details. Isn't this just like reporters though? That's what they always do. I think the important thing for us to remember this Easter morning is that the main thing is the plain thing. Jesus is alive. My take on the situation is this. Yes, initially the women were probably alarmed and afraid and quiet about the resurrection. I probably would have been too. But I think eventually their fear gave way to faith and they went out and they told of the resurrection story. If you have your Bible open, you'll notice that this is what church history probably thinks as well. At the end of Mark's gospel, there's an addition. I don't think it's original to Mark. I don't think Mark actually wrote this with his own hands. I think the church added it later. Many Bible scholars agree to smooth out the rough ending to this story because it is abrupt. When Mark's gospel is read, there's great urgency to get to the cross, get to the cross, get to the cross. And when Mark finally gets to the cross, he slows down so that we can fully appreciate the passion of our Lord Jesus. I think Mark ends in this way. So short, so abrupt. I think it's Mark's tactical point to not just tell us how other people responded, but to ask us how we will respond to the resurrection of Jesus. How are we going to respond to the news that Jesus is alive? Years later, there was a man blinded by his own religious ambition, and he would meet Christ and once again be blinded by his glory. And upon his conversion and maturation in the faith, the Apostle Paul would pen these words to the church in Philippi as he sat as a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He wrote, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. My brothers and sisters, this is what it means to have faith brought out of fear, to not know what is coming tomorrow, but to hold to his faith nevertheless and press on toward him. And we do so with great confidence, remembering that the tomb of our Jesus is empty and the throne of our Jesus is occupied. So we look up to him and we press on. This morning, after I pray, we're going to get to sing the chorus of a hymn together. It's a hymn you'll probably know. It's been around for 50 years. We've been singing it out in Easter mornings. It's called Because He Lives. This hymn sings the story of the gospel. The hymn writer starts, God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And then the hymn assures us that when hope turns to grief, God's power provides peace and brings faith out of fear as the chorus of the hymn sings the realities of the resurrection. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. My friends, the tomb is empty. The throne is occupied, and this morning we remember that life is worth the living just because he lives. Thank you for celebrating Easter with us this morning. If we can pray with you this morning, if we can be of any help to you this morning, if there's anything that we can do for you that would bless you this morning, I want to invite you that as we sing these next songs, and especially after the service, you can make your way to the corners of the room where there's tables near the lamps. There's ministers and elders there who'd be willing and ready to pray with you and talk with you and journey with you as we together live in the reality of the resurrection, that those who have been crucified with Christ will rise with him. Happy Easter, everybody. Jesus is alive. And Father, we are grateful that Jesus is alive. Because that means if we die with him, then we also get to live with him. Father, this is a grace undeserved to us, and we are wholly grateful for it. Father, we're grateful that in the moments where our hope turns to grief, that you have a power that provides peace. And Father, you bring faith out of fear, and we trust that this life that we live with Christ is worth the living just because he lives.
Thanks again for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. We hope that this teaching is helping you discover completeness in Jesus and encourages you to help others do the same. If you're interested in learning more about Christ Church, visit us online at cco.church.